Anyway, Psalms, themes in the Psalms. That is where we have been now for the last couple weeks. I was thinking this morning on the drive in, I mean, what is the goal? What is the goal? What is the goal? It's almost like Proverbs. If you read through Proverbs, you see certain themes hit constantly, and we'll get there probably next. We'll probably go from, you know, mostly David's writings. We'll probably jump into Proverbs. We'll see some of Solomon's writings. We'll dive through some wisdom, and we'll see themes there. What I want out of Psalms for us to understand is I want us to make this a part of daily living. The praise, the worship, the things that come through the Psalms, the wonderful songs that we sing. But here's what I want you to understand as we walk through this. It's not just the highlights. It's just life. Like, here's this normal young man, little shepherd boy, right? It's just very, very normal like us, right? Fighting bears, fighting lions, fighting Goliath, like very normal, right? Anointed king, looking up at the stars, playing music, like all this other stuff. Very normal, right? No, he is extraordinary. And yet when we get into his writings, what do you and I see? He is dealing with the same stuff that if you and I will take 30 seconds, put the phone down, get alone, turn the TV off, get alone with ourselves and God. He is dealing with the same things 2,900 years ago that you and I are dealing with even today. So as we pull these themes out of the Psalms, we're not going to read every one, but I want you to see the themes as we run through them, and I want you to understand what we're trying to do here. This is real life. And so when David, this shepherd boy, this warrior, this king, this man after God's own heart, as he is sitting there and as he is writing these beautiful things, as he's just pouring his heart out to the Lord, I want you to see yourself there and me there too. Because when we're struggling, there's a psalm for that. And when there's joy and glory and goodness, when you're sitting out, like think about that shepherd boy just sitting there at night, no lights. You know, when you go outside at night, like the ambient light from everywhere kind of messes with our view. Can you imagine being 2,900 years ago in Israel, sitting there and just looking up and seeing the stars? And how he writes. So when we're reading through the Psalms, that's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to understand. Where we've been the last couple weeks, we talked about the command, the community, and the consistency of praising our Lord. The only suitable response to a God like you and I serve is praise. And it doesn't matter the moment. Okay? Sometimes praise is hard. You know what I think prayer is? You know when you're crying out to God, when you're begging Him for help, you know what that is? It's praise. You're praising Him. I need your help. That's honoring the God of the universe, the one that calls himself our Father, the one that you and I serve and love. That's praise too. So even in your tears, even in your time of tremendous need, when you and I are crying out to God, you're actually praising Him. You are honoring Him with your request. Does that make sense? Don't disconnect these things. It's all praise. And you and I are commanded to do it. The themes in Psalms that we've gone through the last couple weeks. Chapter 1, the promises of God. Chapter 2, prophecy and power. Chapter 3, the protection of God. Chapter 4, the pleasure of God. You have put more joy in my heart than when their vats, their wine, and their grain overflow. You and I need to have that same kind of testimony today. House may not be the biggest, car may not be the nicest, job may not be the one that pays the most. And yet the joy in our life just permeates everything. Because the God of the universe has put more joy in our hearts than the world can even understand. Especially those that have it all at their fingertips. Chapter 8, we talked about His position, where his position, it is high and lifted up. You and I are worshiping a God that is high and lifted up. Chapter 10, we talked about the pain of life as it is. The psalmist is dealing with that too. In chapter 11, we talked about his post. Where is his post? Where is he seated right now? On the throne. Doesn't matter who the president is. Doesn't matter who the czar of Russia is. Doesn't matter who the prime minister here is or who is dictator of China. It does not matter. On the throne of the universe is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His post has never been shaken. He will not be dethroned. It does not matter. And kings and kingdoms come and go, and yet He remains. For 2,000 years, you and I and our mothers and fathers in the faith have known Him by name and worshiped Him through all kinds of disasters and turmoil and pain and suffering. There's a really cool quote from Napoleon. I didn't write it down, so I won't be able to quote it verbatim, but the idea was other kings have ruled with a sword. King Jesus rules with love. And though all of these other kingdoms have passed, His remains. That's the King you and I serve, seated on the throne right now. And the worst this world can do with us is help push us into His presence. That's it. Those are the themes of the Psalms. If you look with me, look at the repetition. Okay, I'm just going to flip through. We're not going through all these. If you're writing these down, I'm going to give them to you real quick. Psalm chapter 12, the perversion. Psalm chapter 12 is the perversion of everything. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart. They speak, Lord, help us. What is going on in the world? Israel yesterday is pummeled by rockets. Israel is at war. You woke up yesterday, flipped on the news and saw it happening. People dying, people captive, people injured. And our heart could cry the same thing. You watch the news long enough and you and I will see the perversion of all of it. We know in our hearts this is not the way it's supposed to be. We don't want this. And as we look out and we constantly point fingers other places, listen, I want to remind you all, I'm hopeful that when you think about these things, you immediately rotate back into your own heart. Because as much chaos as there is out there, I'm tired of dealing with my own more than I'm tired of dealing with anybody else's. I'm tired of that flesh. I'm tired of that sin that is still there. The doubts that creep in, the frustration, the temptation that still has a means to get through into actual sin. I'm tired of that more than I'm tired of anything else. Psalm 12 is the perversion of all the things. You're going to see it there. That's one of the new ones this week. Psalm 13, what do you see? You see pain, protection, and punishment. Again, real life, but Lord, you're protecting those that you love, those that you call your own, those that love you, and there's punishment for coming for those that think they're getting away with the wicked that they're doing. And sometimes at the end of the day, that's the only thing you and I can grab a hold of and say, thank you, Lord. You're going to make this stuff right. On the cross, through Jesus, punishment is doled out for those that love Him and know them. Face to face against Him for those that don't. But it will all be made right. Chapter 14, we see the perversion again. Go back into life, longing for something as it should be, and we see the promise of God. Chapter 15, what do you and I see? The pursuit of a good and godly life. Lord, who is it that's going to stand in your presence? Who is it that's going to be close to you? Oh, Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. That's the bar, and it is huge. That's a big one to jump. But that's the pursuit of the life you and I need to be striving for. That's the pursuit of a life that honors the Lord. Chapter 16, protection, pursuit, and punishment. Chapter 17, pursuit, pursuing after God. 18, protection, promises, pursuit, and pain. Chapter 19, praise. Chapter 20, pleasure, protection, power, and punishment. 21, power, pleasure, protection, and punishment. You see these themes over and over and over and over from someone that was living real life like you and I are. Now, if you're looking and you're spaced out right now and you do not understand what these actually mean in your life right now, it's because you are totally detached from anything real. You haven't gotten bad news in a while. You haven't loved anybody for real in a while. You haven't dove into life with anybody and carried any of their burdens. If all this stuff is just foreign to you, if you are not interested in the power of God or pursuing Him and righteousness and loving Him and knowing Him, if you're not upset about things as they are and longing for punishment to come, you're not paying attention. Bottom line. These are real life things. And you and I may check out for short times, but if you're really living life with family and children, with community, with church, if you really want to honor God, these are the themes that are going to come up every day, and the Psalms touch each one on repeat. Each one on repeat. We get today to one of the most well-known Psalm 23, as I was reading it, the idea was, this is my prophecy. This is what's coming my way. And when you read this and you think about the idea of David having battled this and battled that and lived in the wilderness and been on his own as a young man, can you imagine how many times, like, we know this passage, we love this passage, but can you imagine how many times it was real to him? How many times it was just him and nature? This psalm is one of the most beautiful. Read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Friends, some of you this morning, you need your soul restored. Some of you are dealing with people every day. They need their soul restored. Lead them to the one that can do it. Point him out. Show them how he's done it in your life, how he's done it in your heart. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's why Psalm 23 is my prophecy. There have been other days that it's felt like that, but there's a day coming when that will actually be the case. And I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in that moment, the one temptation will be to think that I am alone. And the one truth of Scripture is, I am never alone. Amen. For you are with me. Jesus made that promise on repeat to his disciples. Friends, I want you to understand something. He knew the life they were going to live. He knew how the rest of their life was going to play out. And one of the most important pieces he gave them was that piece right there. I will be with you. Those early church fathers, those early church mothers, they suffered for their faith. Jesus knew exactly where he was sending them. And the best thing he could give them was the promise that he would not leave them. I will be there every step of the way. As Peter walks to the cross, church history says he watched his wife be crucified first. When it was his turn, he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't deserve to die like his Savior. What? Apostle John is boiled in oil. Doesn't seem to work to start with. And so the Romans are like, listen, it's rumored this guy's going to live until Jesus returns. If you try to kill him and it doesn't work, it's going to look really bad for us. So what do? They stopped and banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he writes letters and sees Revelation and all this other stuff. But the suffering was coming, and Jesus promised, I will never leave you. I will fear no evil, verse 4, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. See the pleasure again? Even in the midst of dining in front of his enemies, my cup overflows. Friends, let me ask you, is your cup overflowing? Has it been a while since it's been like that? Can anybody else see it overflow? Is it spilling on them a little bit? Is your goodness rotating out? Is your blessings rotating out? And are they basically feeding or watering those around you? That should be our testimony as Christians. At work, at school, in community, in public, doesn't matter. Whatever mission field you're on, in your home, the goodness of God is coming in me, it's overflowing, and it's feeding and providing for what other people need. That should be our testimony. When people get around you, when they get around me, they should leave encouraged and strengthened. Why? Because you and I have given them love, life, like Christ. Can you imagine being close to Jesus? What he brought to those people? That should be our reputation. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 3, why is he leading us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake? That's a pretty neat statement to think about. Why is he doing that? God doesn't give arbitrary rules. He's not withholding from us. That was the temptation in the garden, right? God knows. He told you you couldn't have that because if you take it, you'll be like him. right? He wants to withhold that from you. That's not the God we serve. That is the temptation that the devil has been doling out since the beginning of man. He's withholding something good from you. So when the good shepherd comes, he leads us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why is that put in there? Because listen to me very carefully. He's leading us down paths of righteousness where there's blessing, protection, provision, where there's food, where there's nourishment, where there is a good, joy-filled, blessed life. So that as you and I are walking it, other people are seeing it, and what are they thinking? That's amazing. Even when times are hard, and they see God in us, they think, what do they have that I don't have? They just got the worst news of their life. So because you and I are ambassadors for Christ, he is walking us down paths of righteousness so that our life actually shows them what they're missing for his name's sake. When it's good, we're generous. When it's good, we're still detached. When it's bad, we're attached. When it's bad, we are tenacious and faithful and joy-filled anyway. And for his name's sake, because you and I are his ambassadors, the world is looking at us and thinking, that's odd. What is that? You want to know? Let me tell you. Let me tell you about what I'm anchored to and what I have that you don't have. It's not a what, it's a he. It's a who. For his name's sake. That is such a cool comment. The Lord has staked his reputation on the fruit of our lives. Why doesn't he take us toward sin? Why doesn't he take us toward all these wonderful things that the world wants to pitch to you and I? Because they come with a curse. God gives gifts that have no strings. They're just blessings. We do what he says. We do life the way he says. Every good gift comes and there are no strings. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Let the joy overflow. The devil, on the other hand, the world, on the other hand, wants to take us places too. And he promises perversions of all the same things, but they always come with strings attached. I told the Sunday school class this morning, and I will remind you all, Dr. Falwell, I don't know if he made it up or who he got it from, but he always talked about the idea of sin. Sin will take you further than you want it to go. It will keep you longer than you want it to stay. And it will cost you more than you want it to pay. Every time the world or the enemy entices us with something that looks good, there are strings attached that bring with it curses you would never pay up front. It's like a credit card. It's like a credit card. Man, it's good and you get what you want. And then that bill comes due. And you're like, whoa, a little extra there. Didn't see that coming. I'm never going to get this paid off. If I pay the minimum, it'll be 10 years. Oh, man, this is horrible. I shouldn't have ate that meal at wherever I went, right? Ruth's Chris. Shouldn't have went on vacation. Holy cow, they got us. It always comes with strings attached. That's why he leads us toward paths of righteousness. I love verse 4, the rod and the staff. What does the rod and the staff represent? Protection and provision. The rod is not there for the sheep. What's the rod there for? The wolves, the bears, the lions. The staff is there for the sheep. The staff is a tool of correction, of love, of care. The rod is a tool of protection. So the rod and the staff represent what? Provision. God's going to take care of me. That's the staff. And protection. God is going to take care of me. That's the rod. That's Psalm 23. From a shepherd that carried both. And you know, as we walk through this life, Spurgeon or one of them said, goodness and mercy were the hound dogs of heaven. What's chasing us down and barking like crazy every day of our life? Goodness and mercy. And then when this life is over, we enter into the presence forevermore of goodness and mercy. The representation of it, the God that created it, out of him that flows goodness and mercy. He chases me down my whole life with goodness and mercy. And then at the end of it, I walk into his presence and I'm there forevermore with goodness and mercy. Pictures constantly of him. Look at chapter 24 with me. How about his prophecy? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Do you remember that from one of the Psalms we just read about a couple minutes ago? Who shall stand in his holy place? Remember the bar that you had to jump to get there? Blameless, sinless, loving of God, loving of others. Don't tell lies. Don't be deceitful. That's the bar you have to jump. Psalm 24 brings it all back together. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. David couldn't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. The bar is not 51% good, 49% scoundrel. The bar is purity. You ever hear the joke about the brownie that was made with a little bit of ingredient that wasn't brownie? You ever hear that joke? Like 100%, not a good joke, that's right. 100% of the brownie is sitting there. Less than 1% is made of something that looks like brownie, but it's not. And you drop it on the table and feel free to partake. There's sugar and there's eggs and there's yumminess in there and there's also just a smidge of something disgusting. How many of you is cutting that open? How many of you is going to take a bite? Odds are, half of a percent of all of that brownie is enough to ruin it. You and I ain't jumping that bar. God's is 100% purity. Who gets to go to his kingdom? Who gets to stand in his presence? It will not be me. It wasn't me as a kid. It wasn't me before I got saved. It will not be me after I am saved. That bar is too high. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he goes right to the source. It's not the actions that you've done. That's what the Pharisees and stuff were always arguing with about Jesus, with him about. Well, I've kept the law. I've done all those things. And Jesus said, well, go sell what you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have for yourself the kingdom of God. What was he doing? He was pointing out the idea that our hearts are broken, they're flawed. It's not about what you and I do. Jesus said, if you've looked after a woman and lusted after her, you've committed adultery. If you've looked at a brother or sister or hated them, you've murdered them. What he's doing is he's showing you that the bar is not what we do, it's who we are. And so in order to achieve his presence, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. You have to do good things and you have to think and want good things 100% of the time. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false? Who does not swear deceitfully? Who will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation? Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the one that has jumped that bar and is going to walk into the presence of God? That the King of glory may come in. And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O gates, and lift them up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Out of the valley of the shadow of death, we come in to the King of glory, Jesus's prophecy. I love the idea of verses 1 and 2 because it doesn't nullify the starting point is earth. The King of glory is going to reign, but he's going to start on earth and rebuild this reign. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The bar for acceptance is unattainable. Verses 7 to 10 is the coronation of the King. It's the coronation of the King. Earth is his footstool. Earth is his starting place, and he has come, and now the gates are opening up, and they're welcoming the King of glory. Now, Pastor Don was the first person I ever heard talk about this. I've never preached on it. I don't know if he discovered it, found it, somebody else wrote on it, but what he said was, if 23 is a valley and 24 is a hill, what do you need to make a valley? Another, turn back with me to Psalm 22. We sing about this Savior the proclamation of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, you and I usually aren't Old Testament scholars. But when I say that line and you know it, where does it come from? Somebody say the cross of Calvary. My God, my God, as Jesus is on Mount Calvary, as he has become our sin, he who knew no sin became our sin. Instead of my Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Instead of speaking to God as Father, it changes. And why does it change? Because he who knew no sin became my sin. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jewish teaching would say he wasn't just yelling that line. That in the midst of all the pain and all the struggle, you know crucifixion, you can't breathe. That's how you die, you suffocate. You can't breathe. So in the middle of that, tradition would say, Jewish tradition would say, he wasn't just yelling that first line, he was quoting Psalm 22. Mountain, valley of the shadow of death. Mount Calvary, valley of the shadow of death, hill of glory. Psalm 22, 800, 900 years before he was born, before he was sent, Scripture is already showing what is going to happen. Read it with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Each one picking up off of his heels that are pushed through with a spike into that cross beam, pushing up on that spike through his heels so that he could breathe and so that he could cry out. Wore out, exhausted, beaten, naked, abused, ashamed. The piece of truth to that day attached above his head. Here is the King of the Jews. Here is the King of the world. Here is the King of America. Here is the King of the universe. Put above his head as a mockery and a prophecy. And he would speak again, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Jesus, the one that heals the blind and the lame, touched the leper when everyone else refused to, cries out to God and says, but I am a worm. That's a pretty amazing thing to say, isn't it? You know the more amazing part? That should be the line you and I are saying. That was my line. That was not his line. You are the one that has come. You are the good and righteous one. You are the one that loved the unlovable. You are the one that taught truth and taught care and raised the dead and cared for those nobody else cared for. You brought in the ostracized that everybody had passed over. You did all that, and now on the cross you're crying out, but I am a worm. You and I spend a lot of time frustrated about things that are fair. The only unfair thing that has ever happened was right there. Friends, you and I deserve much more than we've ever gotten. Much more. This was our punishment. And on Mount Calvary, our Lord cries out, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. What do they say at the cross? What do they mock him with? You claim to believe in God? You claimed you were going to raise the temple up. You were going to rebuild it. Cry out to God. Let him save you. 800, 900 years before he is crucified, these are written. You can't make the Roman soldiers say what they don't want to say. You can't make the Jewish crowd say what they don't want to say. He saw it coming. And the Holy Spirit wrote it out so that when it happened, you and I could look and say, that is supernatural. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Verse 8, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Some of you have spent days, weeks, and months in the middle of places where it was just you by yourself. And I beg you to understand today that everybody else may have let you down, but your Savior understands that. He understands. Jesus, the only perfect one, there is none to help me. He cries it out. So when you cry to him, you know you serve a God that understands. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, like precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from them, but has heard when he cried to him. Even in the midst of that moment, he is singing the praises of God. From you comes my praise to the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nation. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. It is coming. We are not there yet. Of all the ones the boxes have been checked, these are ones that are coming. Every nation will bow. Every person will bow. It's coming. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. It is finished. What's funny is Psalm 22, much like John 17, is not just Jesus in the prophecy. It's not just Jesus talking. You're there too. To a nation not yet born, it will be proclaimed. Somebody brought the gospel to you and proclaimed to you what you did not know, what you had not heard. And the moment you bowed the knee, the moment you bowed the heart, you become a part of the family of God, and you were there in that prophecy from Psalm 22. Is that not amazing? All the details. He has them all. Much like Isaiah 53, a gruesome story is told centuries before it would happen, and the one taking the abuse was the only one that never deserved it. And that's the King you and I serve. Jesus cries on the hill of Calvary. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death, and then he ascends the hill of the Lord, the hill of glory. What a fascinating piece of scripture. I hope every time from now on, because you will hear Psalm 23 on repeat the rest of your life. Every funeral, every hard moment, they put it on blankets. It's everywhere. I hope you never detach it once again from the hill of Calvary and the hill of glory. That valley of the shadow of death was just a moment in time. Never to happen again. Just like one day it'll be for me. And one day it'll be for you. Do you know Him? Are you ready? Are you living a life that bears that fruit? Or are you and I playing lip service? We're playing lip service to a king that is history. That is what He did. He loved you like that. He took that beating. He took that curse. Most of all, for that 3-hour window, for the only time in all of eternity, He was separated from God the Father. The wrath of God is separation from God. It wasn't just death. It was separation, darkness, sin. He lived perfect. Everything He ever did was good. Everything He ever thought was good. Everything He ever wanted was good and right. Everything He didn't do didn't need to be done. Everything He ever put His hand to was right. Right time, right demeanor, right everything. It was all good. And yet that moment on the cross was mine. It was an exchange for a dirty, rotten person that should reside under the wrath of God. You see, it took Him 3 hours to burn off our sin because He had never sinned. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was holy. And that merited our salvation. But if I got to pay for it myself, I can never earn it. I can never jump that hurdle, not in life and not in death. That's why Jesus had to come. As they come this morning to play proclamation of Psalm 24 could be the prequel of Revelation 5. Remember Revelation 5, John sees what's going on in time to come. John is transported. God doesn't deal with time, but we do. And John is seeing something in the future. And you know what happens to John when he shows up in heaven? There's this scroll there. And in order to live, that scroll has to be opened up. And those names have to be read. And the Bible says that John sees no one can open the scroll. You were there. And I was there, standing in that crowd, weeping with John the Apostle, waiting for someone to come that was worthy to open up that book of life and read those names. In Revelation chapter 5, an angel tells John, "Do not cry anymore. Look at the one that was come like a lamb, dead, buried, and resurrected. He is the one that has earned the right. He has taken the keys back of kingdom to come. And when that scroll is opened up and your name is read and my name is read, that is it. It is a done deal forevermore. We are with the God of the universe." But it took the hill of Calvary. It took the valley of the shadow of death. Hill of Calvary, He conquered my sin. The valley of the shadow of death, He conquered death and the grave. He conquered fake religion His whole life. Not religion that was fake, but religion that couldn't help. You and I are dealing with good people every day. They think they're earning something. The problem is you and I cannot earn it. I can't jump that bar high enough. It's too tall. It's too big. And I have done too much evil. Jesus jumped it. He pushed back against religion that couldn't help these people. What else did He do? He's pushed against every nation ever. Starting with Rome and the Jews. He pushed, He won, and He conquered. The Roman Empire is no more, and Jesus' empire is thriving. Here you and I are wanting to love and honor Him, and we're doing it in a fallen state. There is a whole host of angels ready to do whatever it is He bids them to do. That kingdom is alive and well. Right now they are protecting you. He is loving us and He is building the rest of His bride. And when the moment comes, it's over. Until then, you and I need to be faithful. You need to know Him. You need to trust Him. You need to trust His word. Have faith that He is going to do what He promises, because it's going to get rocky. And you make those decisions now when the days are good. You don't make them in the middle when you're flailing around in the middle of a mess. You make them now. Clarity today, clarity of heart, who you believe in. Stand with me this morning as they sing, as they play, "You Need Something," you come.